It never ceases to amaze me how our triune God is always working in our lives. This morning, I will be sharing with you who and what God used in preparing me to speak on Psalm 16. It began last summer. My 8-year-old grandson was staying with me, and he had brought with him his container of caterpillars, some of which he said were about to turn into a chrysalis, or cocoon, as I remember. I'd never witnessed that miracle before, but he had several times, so he was teaching me. Before he went to bed, he noticed one of the caterpillars hanging from the lid was in the shape of a J. The tail was curled up. He told me that by the next day, the chrysalis would be formed. Bright and early the next morning, he popped out of bed, ran to the container, and said, "Grandma, it's happening." And sure enough, beginning from the bottom and moving upwards within minutes, that caterpillar was enveloped in a silky green chrysalis. Then he says, "Grandma, do you see the golden thread?" "No, I don't see a golden thread." "Right there near the top, can't you see it?" "Well, that was before I had my cataract surgery last year. I could barely see the lines on the highway, let alone a golden thread." So he got the flashlight. And sure enough, when he shone the light on it, yes, I can see the golden thread. He went back to bed and I went to my iPad. And I typed in, "What does the golden thread mean according to Scripture?" And up popped these words: "The Lord Jesus Christ is the golden thread that runs through the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the golden tapestry of truth, the Messiah." I couldn't believe it. And it went on to list the Messiah in all the books of the Old Testament, just to name a few. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Numbers, he is the one lifted on a pole who gives healing. In Ruth, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. And in Esther, Jesus is the golden scepter the king extended to Esther, sparing her life. Gold represents royalty or monarchy, hence the name monarch butterfly. The metamorphosis of the caterpillar entombed in a chrysalis and emerging as a butterfly symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and also symbolizes the born-again life of a believer in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." A few weeks later, as I was beginning to prepare this message, I opened my Bible to Psalm 16, and it begins by calling it a miktam of David. I thought, what is a miktam? In my seeking, I discovered that the word miktam in Hebrew means golden, a supreme treasure. Wow, a golden thread, now a golden treasure. This is no coincidence. This is God working. I found the word miktam also means to cover or hide, and it likens it to the children's game of hide and seek, where the person who is it hides their face, covers their face, and counts, while the other players run off in all directions to find a hiding place. The game includes boundaries and a home base. If you reach home base without being caught, you are safe, home free. So what does hide and seek have to do with a miktam? a hidden golden treasure that speaks to the Messiah. Well, let us look at Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie and disobeyed God's one command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would surely die, the moment they chose to eat the forbidden fruit, they lost their innocence. They became guilty of sin, condemned to death, and eternal separation from God in hell. What did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves with fig leaves and attempted to hide themselves from God. But God, in his mercy and grace, provided garments of animal skin as a covering, an atonement for their sin, in place of the judgment they deserve. The death and shed blood of the innocent animal foreshadowed Jesus the Messiah, whose death and shed blood on the cross provides the way of salvation for sinners. The garments of skin were the mictum, the covering of the hidden golden treasure pointing to Jesus the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We cannot hide our sin from God. He is all-knowing. He knows our faults and our failures, and he is faithful to forgive us. There is only one perfect covering, one safe hiding place, and God in his love and grace has provided that place in Christ Jesus. This past summer, my daughter, grandson, and I visited the Canadian Carver gift shop, and guess what we found there? A caterpillar. It was the last one. Within minutes, the caterpillar becomes entombed in a silky green chrysalis that has the golden thread up there near the top. The chrysalis is the mictum. It is the covering hiding the golden treasure, which is the new life of the beautiful monarch butterfly. It points to the resurrected new life of Jesus the Messiah and the born-again new life of a believer in Christ. All three are set free from the life they were born into. It is good to know that God is always working in our lives. He uses everything and wastes nothing. It's all for his glory, for our good, and for the good of others. The God who turned water into wine, evil into good, curses into blessings, and our trials and tragedies into triumphs is the same God who transforms a caterpillar into a butterfly, sinners into saints by grace through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Before we begin to seek and find the golden treasure hidden in Psalm 16 that points to the Messiah, let's pray. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your presence here with us this morning. I ask your blessing on each soul here, of whom you know their names. I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, ears, and minds to your truth and would touch our hearts in a new and living way. In Jesus' name we pray. Beginning with verses 1 and 2, of Psalm 16, which is a mictum of David, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Biblical scholars say that Psalm 16 was written by David in a time of peril, perhaps when he was being pursued by King Saul and was hiding out in caves. Was his prayer to save his life from his enemy, King Saul? Was it to save his soul from the power and temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil that we face every day? Was it to save his spirit from being separated eternally from his Lord? Well, one thing we do know, David's confidence and trust was deeply rooted in his Lord when he says, "In you I take refuge." His Lord was his safe and secure hiding place. "Apart from you, I have no good thing." David is clearly aware of God's goodness and his lack of goodness. A number of years ago, I questioned, why do we say God is good instead of saying God is excellent? When I was in school, we were graded excellent, good, fair, and poor. Good to me was second best. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and this is what I found. The very first definition of good in the dictionary is morally excellent. Well, that was enough to convince me of God's goodness. But it goes on. Virtuous, righteous, honorable, worthy, generous, favorable, pleasant, reliable, suitable, genuine, sufficient, healthy, and capable of lasting, everlasting. It is a description of his good and perfect nature, and I have never again questioned that God is good 100% all the time. But I couldn't just leave it there, so I looked up the opposite of good, which of course is evil. You're probably not going to like what you hear, because we, like David and the Apostle Paul, all share the same inherited nature. There we go. In Romans 7:18, Paul says, "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." So let's see what that sinful nature is like. The word evil is morally bad, wicked, unrighteous, defective, worthless, offensive, unfavorable, distressing, harmful, rotten, corrupt, sick. David knew the true condition of his heart and soul, a sinner in need of a savior, a refuge, a covering, a safe hiding place, and he knew where that place was. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." David wrote that in Psalm 119, verse 114. We, like David, need to be convicted by the inspired word of God to come to the place of a heartfelt, repentant confession. "I am a sinner. I need a savior. Father, forgive me, and thank you for sending your son Jesus, who died on the cross in my place to pay for my sins." God's word says, in John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." For years, I thought I was a good person because I was comparing myself to others instead of comparing myself to the golden standard of good in Mark 10:18. "No one is good except God alone." Moving on to verses 3 and 4. "I say of the holy people who are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out their libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." Here David is comparing the difference between the godly and the ungodly. The people in the promised land who delight in and worship the living God that he knows, loves, trusts, and finds his hope and refuge in. Compared to the people of the surrounding lands who run after false gods in which there is no goodness, no righteousness, no place of refuge, just increasing sorrow and trouble, a life without hope apart from the living God. We as believers in Christ experience that same joy and delight when we come together like this in God's presence, singing songs of praise and worship to him, learning from his word and fellowshipping with other believers, who David calls the noble ones, not because of who we are, that's for sure, but because of whose we are in Christ, his purchased possession, set free from the power and penalty of sin, death, and eternal separation from God, born again sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, heirs of salvation, sealed by his Holy Spirit who dwells in us and empowers us to live like a child of God, in submission to the Father's good and perfect will, denying our self-will, like Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." Verses 5 and 6. "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." When David speaks of God's boundary lines, he's referring to God's good and perfect will, his commands. Like the game of hide and seek, the boundary lines are there to provide a safe and protected place for children to enjoy. David knew that within God's boundaries, his will and commands, he was safe, in God's loving presence, under his watchful protection, covered by his promises, experiencing his peace, and guided by his Holy Spirit in him. Whatever his lot or circumstances in life, he was content in the goodness of his Lord. The circumstances we endure and suffer in this fallen world are temporary. Our delightful inheritance in Christ is eternal. The best is yet to come in glory. Verse 7, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." A few weeks ago, I received a picture my neighbor had taken that I believe is a confirmation for every believer in Christ. That ray of sunlight, sun spelled S-O-N, the light of the world, shining directly on that believer, says, "I have you covered. I am above you, below you, before you, behind you, beside you, and in you. I am with you always, now and forever." And if you look closely, you can see the reflection of the cross. You see it? Yes? Whatever circumstance we are experiencing, we too can say, "In Christ I am covered by his light, his love, and his life in me. Therefore, I will not be shaken." So now we come to verses 9 and 10, and this is where the mictum, the golden treasure, is revealed. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave or to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Some believe David was referring to himself in verse 10 as God's Holy One, whose body would not see decay. But the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, speaking to his fellow Israelites in Acts 2:29-33, says, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that David had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see. Like the transformed life of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, a sinner is born dead to God and alive to sin. When reborn, he is alive to God and dead to sin. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our miktam, our covering, our hiding place, our golden treasure. Until he returns or calls us home, here we are standing in the power of Christ. David closes his psalm, proclaiming his risen Lord. In verse 11, You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.